mom and dad are still sick, so keep praying for them. Let's turn to Acts chapter 12. And we will start off with a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, we want to thank you, Lord, that we get to come here today and open your word and meet together freely. Lord, we're grateful for this opportunity. We're thankful for the word that you have given us that we can know you better. And we want to have fellowship with you, Lord. And we ask that you would open our eyes of understanding, Lord, and give us wisdom and knowledge of your word and your will. Lord, we want to have boldness to live for you. We want to have boldness to speak for you, Lord, and to teach others. Lord, we need you to guide us, and we do trust that you do that, Lord. And so we're so grateful for your spirit. And we ask that today you would give me clarity and ability to speak freely. Lord, I pray for the preaching hour also, that, Lord, your word would go out with power. And anybody that is not saved, that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, Lord, that you would make that clear to them, and that they would repent of their sins and be saved. Lord Jesus, we ask this and we seek you today in Jesus' name. Amen. So Acts chapter 12, I've been thinking about this chapter, and it's a really interesting one. I have been thinking about when I'm reading this that God doesn't always do what we expect him to do. And that's just the truth. God isn't living to please us, and sometimes the things we think we would expect God to do, he doesn't do. And no matter how or what path God might put us on or what we're experiencing, the truth is that Christians are to trust God anyway. And so I just want to read through chapter 12, and we'll talk about it. Starting in verse 1, it has been focused on Antioch, and now it's coming back to talk about Jerusalem and the church there. So it says, "Now about that time, Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword." And right off the bat, that's a really strong, statement, right? What happens is that Herod the king stretched forth his hands to vex certain of the church. And just starting off, I would like to say that God does allow Christians to suffer. God does allow Christians to suffer, and we see that here. We see that especially thinking about James and who James was. James was a very close apostle to the Lord Jesus Christ. Right? We have the 12 apostles that followed Jesus Christ around, but James was in what we would call the inner circle. There were three that followed Jesus and were permitted to see things that the other apostles didn't see. He was with him in the transfiguration. He was with him when he witnessed the miracle with Jairus. I mean, this man was one of the closest apostles to Jesus Christ, and yet this is the one that God allowed to be martyred first at a very early stage in the church. Isn't that amazing? Wouldn't you say that surprises some of you? I would say a lot of the church at that time were probably perplexed. They were surprised. How can this be? We weren't expecting it to be so soon. Oh yes, we know, Lord. We know that there was going to be some difficulties, and we know that the apostles were going to probably suffer and die eventually, but this soon? And the truth is, a lot of times, things play out in our life, and God allows things in our life that we just don't understand.
Right.
That's the truth of it. And God allows Christians to suffer. I would like to say that, also just reading this, I think we should be very thankful for the government that we do have. I mean, listen, Christians have lived under really difficult times. And, you know, we like to complain about government sometimes, and maybe too much, we focus maybe too much on how much of a role the government plays in our life, because Christians live through different governments all their life, and it's a difficult thing to do under somebody that's actually out to get the church. And we live in a country where we're free. We're meeting here freely this morning, and we should be grateful for that. We should thank God that we have the freedom that we have and the government that we have. Here we have Herod, which is the ruler at this time. He is the authority, the governing authority there. And he stretched forth his hands to vex the church. Now Herod, remember, Herod is in a family genealogy of men, kings, that are against God. I mean, at the beginning, there was Herod, so this isn't the same Herod that was mentioned in Matthew chapter 1, right, or 2. This Herod isn't the one that had all the babies murdered because he was worried about the king, the Messiah that was going to come. That was this man's grandfather. And then there's another Herod mentioned in the Gospels. That's the Herod that chopped off John the Baptist's head. And that was this man's uncle. And then this man is fighting against God, fighting against the church, killing Christians, killing James the Apostle. Boy, that's a bad heritage. That's a bad lineage. That's a lineage of, okay, they might have been in authority, but they're fighting against God the whole time. And so that's interesting. Herod is an interesting study here in this chapter. Herod, what is something interesting about him? Look at what he was doing. In verse 3 it says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also." He saw that it pleased the Jews. This is something you could say really resounds in their family history, is that they were pleasing men instead of pleasing God. They did not care about what God really thought. They cared about what men thought. And he was seeking to please men. He was seeking to please the Jews instead of pleasing God. And that's a mistake, if ever it is one. It's a mistake to seek to please men, especially when it's going against God. But this man, that's what he did. He was pleasing men instead of truly wanting to find God. He was out to please men. He was out to establish himself as the authority. And he did not want to give in to the authority of God. And so he stretches his hand out to vex the church. Now, this is something relevant. I think we need to think about it, just because we have to be, I think, ready for this reality. God allows Christians to go through suffering, and we need to be ready for that reality, because we kind of like live in a bubble where we're not really persecuted for our faith. We're not really, I mean, when it comes down to it, you know, you might suffer a little here and there, some embarrassment and stuff like that, but you have not really truly been persecuted like this for your faith. But we need to understand that God will allow that, that God does allow that sometimes. And this is the reality, and we need to be prepared for this reality, that God allows Christians to go through suffering, and not just normal suffering that we all go through life, but actually that you could be hurt by other men, and men that are wicked. And he'll allow those men to actually cause you a lot of pain and suffering. And what I'm talking about when I say that a lot of times we might not understand what God is doing, we just have to think about that God allowed this man to suffer and die. And that might have been very hard for them to understand. Because what happens in this story is that Peter later on is released. This king wants to not only kill James, but he also wants to kill Peter. And Peter escapes. Peter doesn't suffer through by the hands of Herod death. And you gotta wonder, why? Why did God allow James to be killed by this man and then rescued Peter? That's very strange. It's hard to understand. And that's the thing. The point is, we don't always understand what's going on. We don't understand what God is doing, but we have to just trust in him. Amen. God expects you to be a Christian despite your government. God expects you to be a Christian no matter what government you're living in or under. And so that's just an interesting thought that even though they were under a real strong authority that wanted to kill them and persecute them, they were still expected to be Christians. And we are expected to be Christians no matter what government we live under. I think it might be dangerous when Christians start really focusing all the time on the government and what the government is doing, and we're focused on how the government is going to affect our lives. But the truth is, it doesn't matter what government you're under, it doesn't matter who got or gets elected in the future, you are still expected to be Christian by God.
Amen.
And what would that mean? Well, that means Christians live by faith. Christians live by faith. They seek to advance the kingdom of God. They don't seek to advance their own selves. They seek to think about heaven and not on earth. They live by faith, not by sight. And you know, that can happen no matter what government you're under. In fact, interestingly enough, it might be easier for you to live like a Christian under a real tough government than under a free one like we have. Consider that. Because if you're under persecution like they are, well, that pushes you and forces you almost to, hey, I'm living not for this life because this ain't a good life, but I can live for the life that is to come. And it might not be that easy if you've got a really good life here. Almost seems like sometimes we have to force ourselves to think about heaven because we live such a good life here. We have to like force ourselves. Hey, and it's we need to. We need to, no matter what we're living in, even though you're living a good life here, you need to force yourself. You need to remind yourself that this is not the life you should be living for. This is not what your mind should be occupied on all day. This isn't what you should be thinking about. You should be concerned about the kingdom of God.
Amen.
And a government that gives you the opportunity to live a really good life might make it really hard for you to focus on what you're supposed to be focusing on. And so those are just some things to consider about living under the hand of a ruler like Herod, or living under the blessing of a government that we have right now. No matter where you are and what your government is like, you are expected to live like a Christian. And that is focusing on God's glory and focusing on His kingdom, not focused on this life and this world. God expects you to be a Christian. And what's interesting here is that the Christian journey is different for everybody. And what do I mean by that? Is that don't expect that you're going to be treated the same, or that you're going to go through the same thing that other Christians are going through. We're all going to be going through different things. And so you're expected to live out your life like a Christian no matter what you're going through. And that's that's just really interesting, and we have to think about that, because it's easy for us to lose sight or lose focus on how we're supposed to act because we're concerned with everybody else. Sorry. So, for example, when Jesus is talking to Peter and he's telling Peter about what he's got to do, Peter kind of wanders off thinking, well, what about John? And he says, don't worry about John. Don't worry about John, right? You worry about yourself.
Amen.
Well, that's the truth about us, because we can start looking at other people and start maybe wondering, why do I have it so hard? But you know, God is going to give you different things than He gives somebody else. Sometimes you're going to have to be expected to go through other things that somebody else didn't have to go through. James was killed by Herod, but Peter was rescued. Now, to a lot of people, you'd say that's unfair, and that probably is unfair. Yeah, if by fairness we're talking about everybody getting exactly the same, then yeah, it is unfair. James was killed and Peter was rescued. And can you imagine if the wife of James is thinking, why, every time she sees Peter, she's thinking, why did you rescue Peter? Why didn't you rescue James? This is a hard thing to go through. But the truth is, we need to realize that everybody's journey is going to be different. And you can't expect that you're going to go through the same thing that somebody else did. And you might be going through something else that they're not going through. And you just have to, again, come back to the point that you're expected to be a Christian no matter what God gives you to live through. Amen. And it might be harder for some than it is for others. But it is expected. Amen. So what happens here? James, the brother of John, is killed. He's put to death. So we'll read again. Verse 3 says, "And because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. And when he had apprehended him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four quartinions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter or Passover to bring him forth to the people. Peter therefore was kept in prison. But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door kept the prison. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, Arise up quickly. And his chains fell off from his hands. And the angel said unto him, Gird thyself, and bind on thy sandals. And so he did. And he saith unto him, Cast thy garment about thee, and follow me. And he went out, and followed him, and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. When they were past the first and second ward, they came unto the iron gate that leadeth unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him." Now this is a miraculous salvation for Peter. This is a miraculous deliverance, right? So here we have Herod, and we already know Herod is willing to go through with what he's saying he's going to go through. He's saying, I'm going to kill Peter, and we know he's going to do it, and we know he's determined to do it because he already did it with James. And so this is something that you could say is a sure thing. There's no doubt about it. Everybody is expecting Peter is going to be killed. And Peter's expecting it too. Peter knows this is what's coming. And interestingly enough, even though he knew that was happening, you know what he was doing? He was sleeping. That's pretty neat. He knew, hey, whatever's coming, it's coming. If I'm going to die tomorrow, may the Lord's will be done. And he fell asleep. That's some confidence there. That's some peace. And so, that's nice to see. But this is really interesting to think about, a few things. And first off, I want to say that the church did not stop praying. And I think that's important. I would have to say that I do believe the church was praying for James, right? It doesn't tell us that the church was praying for James. But I gotta say, I think they were. There's no doubt in my mind they were praying for James. But you know what the answer to that prayer was? No. God allowed James to be killed. And boy, I don't know if you've ever prayed for something and then it didn't happen. That's hard sometimes to take, especially if it's something like this, right? James the apostle, with all his fervency, I mean, he was one of the sons of thunder. He had great potential, and we were praying for him, and he got killed by Herod. A lot of Christians might say, well, then what's the use of praying? And they just give up on prayer. And maybe you've been thinking, well, I've prayed for things before and it didn't happen, so why pray? I'm just going to give up. Why pray? Why come to prayer meetings? Why do we pray? I'm just giving up on prayer because I haven't seen my prayers answered. That's not what the church did. The church here, even though they killed James, you know what they did? They prayed for Peter.
Amen.
And I don't think you should give up on prayer. I don't think you should just step away. I don't think you should just step away from praying just because you haven't had certain prayers answered in the past. Again, I would like to say that we don't trust in our prayers, right? Our trust isn't placed in the fact that we pray. Our prayers show the fact that we trust in God. You don't trust in how much you pray and, oh, it's all about you and your prayers. No, your prayers are a resemblance of your trust in God. But God is the one that makes the decisions. And we trust that and we believe that. And even if things don't go our way, we don't give up on prayer. We don't stop praying. Because prayer is important.
Amen.
And I would say that it seems like they got an extra emphasis on prayer. I think maybe they thought, boy, maybe we didn't pray hard enough for James. And we need to go all out for praying for Peter. That might be, it looks like that could have happened. But really interesting is that Christians, they trust God.
Amen.
Christians trust God. Here, look at what happens. It says, Herod seems like he's got all the advantages, right? Herod, he has the power. He's apprehended Peter, and Peter's in prison. And not only is Peter in prison, he's guarded by four quartillions of soldiers. That's four of four. That's 16 soldiers. He pointed 16 soldiers to guard Peter. So everything looks like it's in favor of Herod. I mean, Herod's got Peter. There's nothing we could do. Herod has the control. And Herod is trusting in all of his control and all the things he has. And that's what it says. He was determined to bring him forth, and he was going to do it. And verse 5 says, Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church. This is what Christians had. They had prayer. Oh boy, it looks like you're in a bad situation. Herod has all these other things. Herod has the advantage. Seemingly Herod had everything. But the church had prayer. The church had the possibility to pray. And you don't understand that your trust in God can do greater things than whatever seems to be the case and circumstances. Great things can happen when you pray to God.
Amen.
And this is what Christians have. Even if all the things look like they're going against you, you can still pray to God, and God can do great things.
Amen.
And we should be praying. We should be praying. But you know, I think prayer, and especially this kind of prayer where the church is gathered, I mean, the church is all united for prayer, is a little lost among Christians. We don't seek God through prayer as much as we should. And I say that about our local church, and I say that about the church in general. I do not think church looks and seeks for God in prayer as much as we ought to.
Amen.
And I think this might have happened to them also. I think that's why there's a fervency that they put among praying for Peter, is because they might have felt like they didn't have that fervency when they were praying for James. And it's kind of like a wake-up call. God gave them a wake-up call. Hey, you need to really seek me in prayer. And James might have been a real wake-up call for them, that they needed to go to God, all of them, wholeheartedly, and really pray. And you know, if we really thought we needed God, we would probably gather more often to pray. I heard a preacher once say, if you want to know how popular the church is, visit Sunday morning. If you want to know how popular God is, visit Wednesday night.
Amen. Amen.
I don't think Christians, we put as much importance on prayer as we might ought to. And the truth is, this might have been a wake-up call for them. And we might not want to wait for the wake-up call from God for us. Why don't we just wake up by ourselves? Why don't we just wake up to the fact that we really need to seek God in prayer before He has to send us something that gives us a wake-up call?
Amen.
In my house, Hannah's bothered all the time by, she does not like me waking her up by turning on the light, right? This is my wake-up call in the morning. I go in your room and I turn on the light. Good morning! And boy, she has a bright light. She does not like that. Well, I say, well, wake up before I get to your room. And then I wouldn't have to bother you, right? That's kind of like the same perspective here. Why are we waiting for something really tragic to happen to make us realize we should be really gathering and coming together, all of us, to pray because we really need God?
Amen.
Well, it's because, again, we don't really feel like we need God sometimes. I mean, we've got a full belly. We throw away a lot of food all the time. We eat half of what's on our plate and we have a bunch of leftover. We feel really good. We're not suffering a really bad disease or something. And at that moment, we don't think we need God, but you do.
Amen.
So let's not wait for one of these circumstances to come. Let's seek God before those circumstances come, because we do need God. We do need to seek God. And we don't need to wait for the wake-up calls to come to understand that we need God in prayer. We need God. And the church, I think, they realized that. And so they were gathering together and they were making prayers for Him without ceasing. They really understood the need for prayer, and they were praying for Peter. Now look at this miraculous salvation, this miraculous rescue. I mean, he was, not only did he have the 16 soldiers, but two of those soldiers were chained up with him. I mean, they're sleeping right by him, chained up with him. He's got chains on. I mean, this guy was protected. Herod did not want to lose him. And God rescued him by sending an angel. This angel had a light shining in prison, right? And Peter was asleep. Boy, he was asleep because the light wasn't enough to wake him up. He had to get poked on by the side, right? It says he smote him on the side, like, wake up, come on. And so he wakes him up and he says, arise quickly, let's go. And the chains just fell off. The chains fell off. He says, gird up thyself, put on your shoes, right, and take off those prison clothes, and let's go. And he went out, and he followed him. He did not think that what was going on was real. He thought, oh, this is just a vision. He didn't even realize that he was actually leaving prison. He was just following. Verse 10 says, when they were past the first and second ward, so, you know, they're going past all these security measures to escape, and God is just opening doors. Completely, you thought Herod had all the advantages, but no, God is in full control. Well, they pass all of those and they come to the iron gate. Boy, that sounds like, that's gonna be a tough one, right? I mean, yeah, the chains fell off and we got past the wards, but here's an iron gate. How are we going to get past the iron gate? And it says the iron gate opened of his own accord. they had an automatic door opener. It just opened up and he went out. Really, truly, and you know, we need to really hold on to this and understand that God can do things that you could never expect.
Yeah, that's true.
And really, God can do things that you couldn't even imagine. And He oftentimes does it. In fact, in this case, they couldn't even believe it. Peter couldn't believe it. He shows up, he's outside of the gate, and the angel leaves him and he's like, Did this just really happen? I mean, Peter could not believe that he had just been rescued. And God can truly do things, even though you don't see how it could be possible. But you know what? I do think we need to pray. I think we need to pray for our children. I think we need to pray that God would raise up men and women that would love and understand and get a vision from God to serve Him so that the church can continue on in the next generations. Now, sometimes you think, well, that just doesn't seem, I don't understand, I don't know how it could be. And we don't have all the puzzle pieces on how it's gonna happen, but we can pray to God and just trust that He can do it.
Amen.
Because He can. Even if you don't understand how something can happen, He can do it. You can pray for that person whose heart is so hard that no matter for how many years you've been talking to them about the gospel, they don't want to listen. And it seems like something impossible. You can keep praying because God can change that person. God can open their eyes. So keep praying. Keep praying. Verse 11 says, "And when Peter was come to himself, he said, Now I know of a surety that the Lord hath sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews." This is what everybody wanted. All the Jews wanted it, and they were all expecting it, and Herod wanted it, and God delivered him. God delivered him. And when, this is verse 12, "And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked at the door of the gate, a damsel came and hearkened, named Rhoda." So here comes a young lady, I don't know how old she was, she might have been very young, and she comes out and Peter's knocking at the door of the gate. And when she knew Peter's voice, so she heard Peter's voice, she didn't open the gate for gladness. She ran back in and told how Peter stood before the gate. So she hears Peter's gate. They're praying. They're praying for Peter. And she hears that Peter's there. And she gets all excited. And she just runs and tells everybody about Peter. But she forgot to open the gate. I mean, you can imagine Peter outside thinking, "Hey, I just escaped jail. The alarms are going off. They're looking for me. Please let me in." And you know how sometimes that happens to you, maybe not often. It happens to my kids all the time. It's like when you tell them something that they're excited about, they forget about everything else. And they just, like, their mind wanders and they go off on something. And you're saying, "Hey, focus, focus." Well, she got all excited and she ran back in. And in the house, she's arguing with everybody that's there about Peter standing outside. When she ran in, she told everybody that Peter was standing at the gate. Verse 15 says, "And they said unto her, Thou art mad." Oh, come on, you're crazy. We know where Peter is. Peter's in prison. Peter is being guarded by 16 soldiers and he's chained. He's bound. You're crazy. You've gone crazy. He's not outside. Now, I don't know what they were praying for. Maybe they were praying, "God, give Peter peace while he's in jail and while he's going to go through that." And so maybe they were praying for Peter to be rescued, but they just didn't understand how God could actually do it. But God did do it, and they could not believe it.
Amen.
They said, "You're mad. You're crazy. What are you saying? You've gone crazy, young girl." And so she keeps on arguing with him. She's like, "No, really, I heard him. I heard him." She affirmed in verse 15. She constantly affirmed that it was even so. So they came to this conclusion. They said, "Oh, it's his angel. It must have already happened. They must have already taken off his head. And now his angel came by to say goodbye." I mean, this is what they concluded instead of concluding that God actually did what they were praying for. Isn't that what Philippians says? He can do greatly above that which you ask or even think.
Yes.
He really can. He can do greatly above what you even ask for or think for. And prayer is important. Prayer is important, I think, not only for the asking aspect, that we can ask God and God does answer and listen to prayer. God wants to hear you pray. And that's an amazing thing about our God. You know, the gods of the Old Testament, of all the Gentiles, they always came to their gods in fear. I mean, they came with sacrifices and trembling, and they would cut themselves because they thought, oh, we have to get these gods' attention, and we have to sacrifice them because they're so... That's not our God. Our God wants to hear. He actually listens. He actually is involved. He wants to know. He does it so much that we're the ones that are surprised at how much He is involved in our life. God wants to hear you pray. And God wants us to come together to pray and to seek Him. And you know what? It's also that it brings us together to trust in God. Amen. And to reinforce each other of where our trust is. At this moment, King Herod seemed to be the one in control. And you know what these Christians needed? They needed to gather together and exhort each other on who was really in control. God was in control. And we need to do that too sometimes. Sometimes you think you don't know what's going on in your life. Your life might just be in total chaos. And you need some people that can gather together, and we can come together, and in our prayer to God we can manifest and we can recognize and we can understand and lift each other up that God is the one that has control of all these things.
Amen.
So prayer and gathering to pray is a very important thing. That they even received what they were asking for, but they couldn't even believe it. Verse 16 says, "But Peter continued knocking, and when they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with the hand to hold their peace, declared unto them the whole how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. And he said, Go, show these things unto James," and that would be James, the brother of Jesus, "and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place." So he's still like he's hiding, he's running, but he's there and they're excited. This is an exciting time. This is an exciting moment because they just received an answer to prayer that they did not believe could happen. And they're all excited. They're shouting. They're happy. And Peter has to quiet them all down. Hey, listen to me. Let me explain to you what happened. And he tells them the story. They're very happy. They're rejoicing. And, you know, I think this is a comforting thing. It's neat to know that God comforted the church after the loss of James. Because after the loss of James, that was really hard. And then they were going to suffer the loss of Peter, and yet God gave them comfort in this rescue of Peter. And so He does provide for the church, and He does comfort them in this. And you see their faith and how they continue to serve God, despite whatever happened. Just to me, it's really interesting how there are different fates for these apostles and God took them different ways. I mean, and especially like just thinking about James and John, their brothers, but God had different routes for them. Right? God did tell them, yes, you're going to be baptized with the baptism I'm taking of. Yeah, you are. You're going to suffer too. But then James is killed right away, right off the bat. He's one of the first. He's the first of the 12 apostles. And then John lives a long life, writes Revelation. I mean, very different outcomes for them. And yet God is the one in control, and they both had to end up trusting God. And that's what we need to do also. No matter what you're going through, a Christian trusts God.
Amen.
And what we see in Matthew chapter 13, when Jesus is explaining about the seeds and the seeds that fell in different places, He says there's one, oh yeah, it shows up and it sprouts out, it's starting to come up. But whenever the sun comes up and the trials and the tribulations arise, because it had no root, it just withers and dies and doesn't bring forth fruit. And that's not the way Christians are to go. When trials and tribulations and problems come, Christians don't give up their trust in God. They don't give up their prayer life. They don't stop coming to church. No, that's when we need to unify even more. That's when we need to seek God even more. That's when we need to get deeper into the Word. That's when we need to come to church more.
Amen.
It's not the time to leave God when you're going through trials and difficulties. God was in control the whole time.
Amen.
And we see that here at the ending. It says, verse 19, "And when Herod had sought for him and found him not, he examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judah to Caesarea, and there he abode." Now just a comment on that. Listen, no matter how bad your government is, no matter how much control the leaders have, if the leaders are going against God, you don't have to stand with them. And if you think standing with them is a good idea, it's not going to last long. These guys were on his side. These guys were the trusted jailers from Herod. And yet, when things didn't go his way, he just killed them. He didn't believe them. He thought they were conspiring against him, maybe. And he just killed them. He didn't have their best interest in mind. And you just have to remember that it's better to be on God's side than on any man's side. Because man ultimately does not have your back. God is the one that has your back.
Amen.
But Herod's going to get what's coming to him. And in verse 20 it says, "Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon, but they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain their friend, they desired peace, because their country was nourished by the king's country." So there's been a difficulty between these two parties, and they don't get along, but finally they find a resolution. Hey, we have a friend now, hey. And so they come to get a resolution. They come to bring some peace between them. Right? Now, what's gonna happen next is Herod's gonna think, "Oh, well, that's me. I'm such a good king. I'm so good at politics that I've made peace between us now. You know, look at all the things I've accomplished." But you realize that it's not him that accomplished it. It's God that accomplished it. If you have peace in your country, you need to thank God. Now, praise the Lord that God uses governors and God uses presidents and God uses kings to bring peace. But ultimately, if you've got peace, you better thank God, because He's the one that brings peace.
Amen.
And Herod did not glorify God. Verse 21, it says that upon a set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, he sat upon his throne and made an oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, "It is the voice of God and not of man." And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him, because he gave not God the glory. And he was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. He did not give God the glory, and he was smitten by God. And again, interesting, God took this man's life because he did not give God the glory.
Amen.
And one could ask, well, but why didn't God kill Herod before he killed James? Again, you can go off and question all kinds of things. But you need to just trust God. And even though it's hard to trust Him sometimes, even though you don't understand some things on this side of paradise, you don't understand it, you gotta continue to trust God. And do what you know He wants from you. Because one day maybe He'll explain it to you, maybe one day we'll understand some more. But God knows what He's doing. And He ended up getting this man what he deserved. This man, also just to point out, that this man could have repented. He took James's life and God did not take his. That's mercy. That's mercy. He was trying to take Peter's life and God did not take his. He killed innocent men that had nothing to do with the escape of Peter. He killed them, and God still preserved this man's life. God had mercy on this man, and yet this man still had a hard heart. He was still not willing to repent and trust in God. And today there might be somebody here that you've seen a lot of mercy from God. God has not dealt with you according to judgment and justice so far. God has been merciful to you.
Amen.
And He's waiting for you to repent. And if you want to keep on being hard-hearted against God, you're going to end up with the same fate that Herod did. Now, you might not be eaten up with worms, but you are going to be smitten by God, and it will be your last chance. Sooner or later, God is going to say no more. So, repent while you can and give your life to Jesus and get it right. And that's just sad that this man didn't do that. If you come from a family lineage that has been against God like he did, you need to break that chain. Break that cycle.
Right.
Be the first one to say, oh, Lord, I repent. Amen. And I'm going to do things right.
Amen.
You can do that. And God gave him this chance and he did not take it. But the word of God in verse 24 grew and multiplied. No matter what was going on, and even though there was persecution in the church, the word of God is not bound, and it grew and multiplied. And that's what we should be praying for. We should truly be seeking to expand the kingdom of God and get the word of God as far as we can. And that's why we pray for our missionaries in Poland, our missionaries in Mexico. We want the Word of God to continue to grow and to go as far as it can. So that's what I had for today. We'll take a small break and then we'll be back at 11 o'clock.
Amen.